text this morning, there are two short ones, and then quite a few others we'll look at. But the two I'd like you to hear, first of all, are Matthew 5:16 and Ephesians 2:10. Matthew 5:16 says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." And then Ephesians 2:10, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, make us again attentive to your word. Especially help us to hear familiar verses and passages with the fresh work of your Holy Spirit again, doing his good work in our hearts and minds, that we might be revived, reformed, and remade again and again as we walk with you. For we ask this all in Jesus' name, and amen. Amen. Please be seated. This morning I'd like to talk about the normal Christian discipline of good works. I want to do so to a community that I know is so grateful for the gift of the Reformation and the gift of the preaching of the gospel of grace, that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, that we are saved according to all the good works that God has done for us and none of ours, but simply upon belief, simply by believing in the good and faithful work of God for us. That was the great recovery for the church at the Reformation. It was called the doctrine of sola fide, or faith alone. We are saved by faith alone and not at all by our good works. The verses right before Ephesians 2:10 make this very clear, that we are saved by grace through faith, and that not of itself, not of ourselves, but through... I'm going to mess it up now. So I'm just going to turn there. So much for remembering it off the top of my head. "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." That's a great Reformation flag, banner. But it's followed immediately with 2:10. And we oftentimes think that we would pit the idea of having faith in the complete and by grace in our salvation, we would pit that against ever thinking about doing good works. But somehow, somewhere along the line, we sometimes are tempted to think that good works, or pursuing good works, or thinking about having good works, or heaven forbid that God would think about us doing good works, would somehow make us become legalistic and walk away from the gospel. And of course, I think Paul negates that idea with Ephesians 2:10 immediately when he says that we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And of course, this comes all through the scriptures with Jesus' teaching along with the teaching of the whole New Testament. It makes it very clear that good works are an important, expected, and normal discipline of the Christian life. I want you to think of this sermon in light of a couple of other sermons that I gave just a few weeks ago before Ascension and Pentecost Sunday, when I talked about the work or the calling that we have to be Bible intakers, to be dwelling in, to be reading and taking in the scriptures, to be memorizing and meditating upon them, and the gift that is to us, as well as our call to be people who are a people of prayer, that we are lifting up prayers constantly, continually, ever in communication with our God through Jesus Christ and the power of the Spirit. And along with that, in both of those sermons, I said it would probably take me about 30 seconds to make you feel very guilty about how much you were or were not reading your Bible. And I could, in about 30 seconds, I can make you feel guilty about how much you were or were not praying. And I could, in about the same amount of time, make you feel guilty about whether or not you're doing enough good works. And it's not my intention in any of those. We started in kind of this mini-series by talking about the centrality of our worship here in the Lord's Day service, where at God's initiation, he calls us, he summons us, and we come. He gives to us, and we respond. All of our work before God, everything we do to God, for him, before him, is in response to what he has already graciously, powerfully given to us. And so the emphasis here is not to place guilt upon us to think about doing more good works, otherwise God will. There are those warnings, however. But the emphasis is not there. The emphasis is not there. The emphasis is that we've been created. We have been made a people who are now able to do good works in a way we never could before. Because we've been made, we've been remade by the great good worker, the great do-gooder, the one who is filled with grace and pours out and gives abundantly. And we respond to what he is doing in us, what he has given to us. Think of it this way. If what we've been called to be is a light, a light that is set on a hill, or a light that shines before men, that we are, that and he says in 5:16, that we are to be have our good works seen. They're to notice them. They're to notice that we're different. And God is going to use that. God is going to use that in order to reveal his glory. Listen again to 5:16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Now, you're not going to find within yourself and in yourself the ability to do such kinds of good works. But what you are going to find is within yourself God at work in you by his Spirit, changing the way you think, the way you live, the way you respond, the way you act, the way you initiate. And by that, what he's promising to do is use that, use the work within you to reveal, to open eyes to his glory around you. This is the call, the charge that is given in the Sermon on the Mount. The church is the good work of Jesus Christ. First of all, we should think of it that way. The church exists here on earth as evidence of God's good work. Look, you're not here as evidence of your having made a really smart decision because you're so much smarter than all of the rest of the people. Or you aren't as tainted, as you weren't as sinful, you weren't as depraved, you weren't as fallen, and so you're just a little bit better, or we're just a little bit better than the rest of the world around us, and we're evidence of that. No, that's not it at all. The church is evidence of God's good work, of God's kindness, of God's love for the world, through which, and evidenced by him sending his son for us. We are the church of good works in that way, first of all. I want you to see that. You don't have to do anything, and you're already a good work. Because you're here, because you believe, because you've been granted faith, you're already a good work. You're God's good work. And in that, now we just... You just work out of this nature. You just continue out of the nature that God has worked into you, that God has given to you. We imitate him within our good works. In fact, in Matthew it says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. And our English isn't very helpful with the second person. The second person singular would make it, if this was in the second person singular, it would sound as if Jesus was speaking to you and you and you and you individually. And he's not. He's speaking to y'all. He's saying, let y'all's light so shine before men that they may see y'all's good works and glorify y'all's Father in heaven. That it's not about just an individual seeing another individual. But what God wants, what God uses is the church and the community of the church to reveal the glory of God and the work of God by the good works that are going on here and the good work that we are because of what Christ has done in us. When we imitate him with our together good works, we reveal the one who has transformed us. Done in normal life, we shine as light, the light that has already been given to us. This is what we've been created for. Again, Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship, Paul writes to the believers now. We're God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. We are not saved by good works, but we find that we've been saved unto good works, unto being a people full of good works. We've been redeemed to be a people zealous for good works. Listen to I'm going to hear that whole verse, Titus 2:14. Speaking of God who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Interesting. Or a people that are bearing much fruit. Jesus would say this, John 15:16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide. It should remain. It should be fruitful. It should push itself out more and more. This is the kind of good work that we've become and the kind of good work that we've imitated. Let's think about this a little bit more. I think John Wesley is the one who said this. Do all the good you can, by all the means you can, in all the ways you can, in all the places you can, at all the times you can, to all the people you can, as long as you ever can. Now, you can't do that unless you have first transformed yourself by one who has done such a good work in you. But if God has done this good work in you, then that good work that is in you works itself out. The charge to do good works, the charge to be a people of good works, is a charge to do what naturally God is working in us, what he's freed us to be able to do that we could never do before. By the power and the work of his Spirit and word that is in us. This is what the scriptures teach over and over again. I just threw out a few here in my outline to think about. This is what the scriptures teach. We are to do good always, 1 Thessalonians 5:15. Abounding in every good work, 2 Corinthians 9:8. Always abounding in the work of the Lord, 1 Corinthians 15:58. That comes after the long chapter speaking of the resurrection and of Christ and our hope of the final resurrection, of how God's justice is going to be fully revealed in the resurrection, of how his full vindication of his son and all of his son's people are going to come forth, obviously, in the day of resurrection. And so with great confidence, we can, like Jesus, abound in good works, in the work of the Lord, knowing that God is at work in us and will completely vindicate and reward those who are following after him. We're never to withhold good from those to whom it is due. Proverbs 3:27, a haunting verse, I think, sometimes. Never withhold good from those to whom it is due. How often is there an opportunity for you to do good to someone, to love someone, and you have to make the decision whether you're going to do it? Proverbs says, never withhold. There's an opportunity to do good, do it. There's an opportunity before you to do a good work, do it. We are to be a people who, we're in a constant debt to love one another, Romans 13:8. We are to sow bountifully, 2 Corinthians 9:6, expecting a great harvest, and we're to be a generous people. Proverbs 11:24 says this, there's one who scatters yet increases more, and there is one who withholds more than is right, but it leads to poverty. The proverb seems to teach that the man who has a godly, generous heart gives and gives and gives and finds he has more than when he began. And the person who has a miserly, grasping, not trusting God or thinking that God's blessings are like a pie where if he gives some away, then there's only so much left. That kind of an attitude of who God is like the servant who took the talent and buried it because he knew his master was harsh, he thought. That person finds he gives less and less away and then finds that he has fallen into poverty. This is what the proverb says. And then it goes on to say, the generous soul will be made rich, and he who waters will also be watered himself. To the rich, the warning is given not to give up their riches, but to not trust in their riches. And Paul writes in Timothy, let them do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share. And there seems to be this attitude where you can see exactly why it is that God gives these good gifts, these good graces, the time, the talents, the treasures that God has given to you. He's given them to you so you can be like him and give them away. 19th century Brit who led the way to bring about the abolition of slavery in England, William Wilberforce, he wrote a book on practical Christianity, and in that he said these words, no man has a right to be idle. Where is it in such a world as this that health and leisure and affluence may not find some ignorance to instruct, some wrong to redress, some want to supply, some misery to alleviate. That's what he saw as his calling in the world. Everything good given to him, he would work out. You might recall in Ephesians chapter 5, when we were going through the different walking commands, that Paul instructs us in 5:16 to walk carefully or to walk circumspectly and with wisdom. And then he describes it this way, that we are to be redeeming the time. And I told you that the paraphrase of that might be not to redeem the time because the days are evil. By that, he did not mean the days are really, really evil, and so I want you to be really careful because you can fall into evil all the time, and you need to make sure you redeem the time because God's going to be watching. I don't think that's what he meant at all. What he meant was this: the days are evil, and you're good. The days are dark, and you're full of light. And when he took this phrase, redeem the time, I think you can paraphrase it and understand it this way. Take advantage of the opportunity that God has placed before you. You are light and life. You are salt. You have answers. You have the truth. You have the opportunity to bless. And right before you is another evil moment. Right before you is another dark moment. Right before you is another despondent moment. And you have the opportunity to bring hope and the gospel and peace in those situations. Take advantage of the opportunity, Paul says, because the days are evil. There's always an opportunity to do good before you. This means that there are 1,000 ways to give yourself away, to serve others, to die for yourself every day. As we worked our way through Ephesians, and I keep reflecting back on that as I was thinking about this topic of good works, I wanted you to recall also that I emphasized the all-indicative chapters of 1 through 3 as opposed to the imperatives, the commands of 4 through 6. We went over this over and over again, so everybody remembers, right? Chapters 1, 2, and 3, all things to be believed. Not a command to do. Chapters 4, 5, and 6, mostly commands, almost all of them rooted in therefore because of everything in 1, 2, and 3. Chapters 1 through 3, all that has been done for you in Jesus Christ through the Father and the power of the Spirit, with two great prayers that say, God, please open their eyes, their understanding, that they may see the power I've already given to them, the strength that is theirs. Open their eyes and show them the deepness of the love of Christ, the immeasurableness of that love, and let them live according to it. Chapter 4, therefore, I want you to live in a particular kind of way. The good works are to flow out of what is happening to us, first of all, in Christ. So the second half of his letter was instruction on how to work out what God had and was working in. These good works, however, are, now I want to go back to Ephesians and think again. As soon as we say good works, I think too often there is this call to a common phrase being used, and I don't mean to disparage any individual in saying this, but a common phrase I hear over and over again is a call to radical discipleship, to radical Christianity, to being radical about following Jesus. And in order to be radical about following Jesus, what that means that you need to do is you need to sell everything, you need to go off into the mission field, and you go as far away as you can from here so that you can lead others to Christ there. People might find themselves selling all of their goods and moving to Palestine, only to realize that they're now closer to the place where the mission field began when Jesus said, I'm going to make you disciples from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria and then out to Washington State and all the ends of the earth. We are here. We are here. When I came to Christ in the 70s, one of the great influences on my life, to be quite honest, was a man by the name of Keith Green. Some of you may have heard some of his music from back then. And I remember, just before he passed away, there was this emphasis that if you really were going to be a follower of Jesus and he hadn't commanded you to stay right where you are, then you needed to go. You need to be a radical Christian. As we went through the book of Ephesians, I noticed time and again as I was looking at all of this that God had given to us, all of the riches that we had in Christ, and then the nature of the commands that were given, the kind of good works that we were to give ourselves to. Never once were the Ephesians told, Now I want you to pack up and I want you to go and I want you to take the gospel. I want you to make a vow of poverty and give it all away. I want you to do something radical. Instead, there was something far more radical that we were called on to do. He didn't command everyone, as I said, to sell everything and go on the mission field. The good works were rather normal and mundane. What were they again? He wanted us to kill our sin. He wanted us to put off deceitful lusts and be renewed in our minds. He told us to stop lying. He told us to stop getting sinfully angry and bitter, and instead to speak the truth in love with forgiveness in our hearts, ready to be tender-hearted. Were you thinking about those as good works when we were first talking about good works? These are the good works that when we are working out what God is working in, cause the world to see the light of Jesus Christ. People go into families, family after family after family situation, and you find bitterness and unconfessed sin and wrecked relationships and the inability to love one another over and over again. And God said, in Jesus Christ, we're changing all of that. I'm going to give you the ability to love. I'm going to give you the ability to walk with me, according to me, follow me, like the world has never been able to, and the world never will. And as you do that, as you do those good works, it is in those good works that the light of the gospel will be proclaimed. Normal, mundane service to one another. He told us we are to stop gossiping and cool it with the filthy talk, instead speaking words of thanksgiving and edification. We're told to give ourselves to spirit-filled worship and singing, to submitting to one another, to wives honoring their husbands, husbands sacrificing for their wives, children obeying their parents, and fathers training them up in the Lord. This is what we were told to do. These were the good works. These were the normal, everyday, mundane, good works that God said he's going to use to show the world that we're different people. Here's another way to look at this. Turn to Mark chapter 1 for just a moment. I know Kim had the opportunity a number of times to share this with the ladies and ladies' fellowship. The story of Peter's mother-in-law being healed is a great picture of what happens to those who've been raised up in Christ. Look at what happens. Peter's mother-in-law, chapter 1 of Mark, verse 29. Now, as soon as they had come out of the synagogue, they entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick with a fever, and they told him about her at once. So Jesus came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she served them. When it says it lifted her up, literally it raised her up. It's the same word that is used about the resurrection. So he came and took her by the hand and raised her up, resurrected her, and immediately the fever left her, and then she served them. So Jesus raised up Peter's mother-in-law. And then what came from this resurrection? She didn't pack her bags and go on a mission field. She didn't radically change her vocational gifts and abilities in terms of what she was created to do. She begins to serve them. She probably made them dinner. She was resurrected, and then she did this incredible, amazing good work. She made them dinner. She served them. She served them. She was saved to serve. And her service was in the calling she already had. But now it was for the Lord, and it was because of the Lord. The only way that she was able to serve now was because of what the Lord had done and as a disciple of the Lord in following her. This little story has profound ramifications for those who are called in this time of their lives to serving in the home, especially to mothers with lots and lots of little ones. We have lots and lots of little ones here. You heard them during corporate prayer. Praying with us, wishing their fathers a happy Father's Day. I could hear it all as it was going on. Glorious. It's glorious. and it's hard work. And I think moms are challenged the wrong way too often in our society to think that in order to be a real Christian, you're going to have to do something outside of your home. Now, as God gives opportunity, as God gives an opportunity, or as you don't have lots of little children at home, or in the midst of it, you're able and it comes, then great. But why do we belittle in our society, in our culture? Why do we belittle the doing of good works that, frankly, you watch any mom with a number of little ones? Completely fills her day. Completely fills her day. How many moms go to bed with that list, undone list, still running through their head? All those things they knew they were going to get done today didn't get done at all. Why? What were you doing all day long? And most of those moms will say, I have no idea what I was doing. I don't know where my day went. If someone took a video and went through it, what they would say that you were doing all day was good work after good work after good work after good work after good work. You're Peter's mother-in-law. You're saved to serve. This also reminds us of the incredible high calling of hospitality. It is, in so many ways, the work of the gospel, the work of bringing the light to the world. It is certainly, there are some people who are certainly called, should be called. We should see people raised up who go and plant churches and take the gospel elsewhere. But not everybody is called to that. But just about everybody is called to bring in. To take with what you have, to create an environment, a culture, a home, a place where you can be a refuge, where you can be an aroma of Christ, where you are able to say, come and just watch and smell and see and be with as we enjoy the grace of God among us. Imperfect, I promise you, imperfect. But the grace of God nevertheless, in fact, because of the imperfections, the grace only is revealed more and more in our home. This kind of idea about what we're talking about with regard to good works, the lots of good works, the abounding in good works, the always doing good works, and yet those good works being very just mundane and normal, really plays itself out in the scriptures in a number of different places in the same way. For instance, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. I'm going to pick up in the middle of an argument just to make another point that comes out here. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 20. Let each one remain in the same calling in which he was called. In fact, just focus on that. Let each one remain in the same calling in which he was called. He describes it now. Were you called while a slave? Don't be concerned about it. But if you can be made free, rather use it. For he who is called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freedman. Likewise, he who is called while free is Christ's slave. You were bought with a price. Do not become slaves of men. Brethren, then he continues or concludes, brethren, let each one remain with God in that state in which he was called. So some are called to leave their nets and follow Jesus. Some are called to extraordinary missionary work. But most are normally called to just stay right where they are. Were you a ditch digger? Remain there. It's a good work, and it can be done now as a disciple of Christ. Were you a CEO? Remain there. It's a good work and can be done unto the Lord. In other words, one of the things we see in this passage is the vocation, the place, the employment, the relationship in the rest of the world that you find yourself in is an opportunity to simply do those good works now unto the Lord. That's what you are called to do. And it says there also, if you can better your circumstance, that's fine too. You don't have to make it worse on yourself. If God provides you an opportunity to be more free, to be in a place where you have more liberty or ability to use your gifts and talents in the way that you would like to, then you should do so. You should take advantage of that. There's nothing to feel guilty because you're now Christ's slave. You can be as free as can be because you're now Christ's slave. Everything you are doing unto him. Or consider this radical phrase that is oftentimes said. What we need to do is be a kind of people who are seeking the peace of the city. You hear that phrase all the time. We are to be the kind of people that seek the peace of the city. And the call is oftentimes we should be actually people that are moving very specifically into the urban areas and bringing peace to the city that way. And then all kinds of ministries are kind of built around that idea of seeking the peace of the city. That phrase comes from Jeremiah 29. I want you to go there for just a minute. Jeremiah 29, verses 5 and following. Here is the more of the context for the phrase that is used to call people to the radical life of living in the city. But I want you to notice how those in exile were to seek the peace. Chapter 29, verse 5, build houses and dwell in them. Plant gardens and eat their fruit. Take wives and beget sons and daughters. And take wives for your sons and give daughters to your husbands so that they may bear sons and daughters, that you may be increased there and not diminished, and seek the peace of the city where I have caused you to be carried away captive. And pray to the Lord for it, for in its peace you will have peace. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are in your midst deceive you, nor listen to your dreams which you cause to be dreamed. For they prophesy falsely to you in my name. I have not sent them, says the Lord. You're going to be, Jeremiah says, you are going to be taken into exile. That's where you're going to be. And I want you to not listen to the false teachers. Instead, I want you to seek the peace of the city. But how? How are they going to seek the peace of the city? Did you notice? They're going to build houses, dwell in them, plant gardens, eat the fruit, take wives, have kids, and help those kids build houses and dwell in them and plant gardens and eat fruit and take spouses and have kids. How are you going to seek the peace of the city? By building strong, faithful, God-fearing, God-loving families in the midst of the city. There will be no peace in the city. There will be no peace in the land until there are families, generations who love the Lord and who evidence that love for the Lord by staying together as families, by building homes and having children and educating them in the fear of the Lord. There is so much effort among us, among these families and so many churches today in this recovery of the idea and the calling to educate our children in the fear of the Lord, to provide a Christian education. That is a good work. You are often told, it's often pointed at you, you may even be slammed with the criticism that you're being selfish, that all you're doing is thinking of yourself and your children. And you can say, you know what I'm doing? I'm seeking the peace of the city. Because if the next generation is not raised up to love the Lord their God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, if they are not able to think about this world around them in light of the Word of God, if they're not able to make decisions politically and economically and socially and in the community with regard to God's law, if they can't do that, we're done for. And in fact, that's what Christians have done in previous generations. They have abdicated the responsibility of raising up the next generation to love God, to build houses, to build gardens, to build a community of saints, and to pass that on so that we live as a community of people who understand God's law over and through everything in our lives. And that, we have not, if you look back over the history of the 20th century in America, It is not at first the fault of the unbelievers out there, of the pagans, of the God-haters out there, that has gotten us to the point where we as a culture despise God's word. The church taught the whole world how to do that over generations, right here in our country. We taught the world how to despise God's law with regard to how it played out and how it was to be used and applied. And we're called now, now we're living in a city not unlike the city that Jeremiah is speaking about. In very many ways, we're captive here. Well, praise God, we're not. Praise God, we're not so far. And the opportunities are all around us to be light. But we seek I want you to realize that what the fundamental peacemaking mission is for city life, it is normal, healthy, Christian homes filled with normal, everyday good works that only Spirit-filled people can consistently do. How are we going to save the world? Who wants to save the world? It's P.J. O'Rourke who says, everyone wants to save the world, but no one wants to help mom with the dishes. Everyone has this attitude of, I'm going to go save that neighborhood down there, but I can't get along with my spouse right here. I can't show love and forgiveness and tenderhearted. Why? Because they're living so close to me. They see all of my warts. They see all of my problems. Now, what I can do is I can get up and go run a Bible study down the road in another city, in another neighborhood with a bunch of people, and just we can talk theology over there. Now, I have to say it again. I don't have any problem with people having a Bible study down the road. More of it. More Bible studies. More telling the world about Christ. More bringing it in. But quit thinking that's the radical good work. And especially quit thinking that's the radical good work when you can't love your own son. When he can't stand to be in the same room as you. No, the good work would be reconciliation there. The good work would be homes and families and established community. The work would be not just people who gather here on Sunday, but who are looking, actively looking. Who needs to be served here? How? What can I do? What has been freed up or given to me? What has been overwhelmingly poured over abundantly in and through my life that I can now turn around and give someone else? Because the heart that is that generous will turn around and find they never ran out of anything. That's what God promises. They never ran out of anything. And so this is the kind of lifestyle that we are not just called into, but equipped to do. And it means the next time I do a good work, the next time I pick up my socks in the bedroom, my own dirty socks, the next time I do just some little simple mundane, God promises to use that and all of the host of the other good works that we do towards one another and overflowing out into the rest of the world around us to show the love of Jesus Christ in our words and deeds. So in 1 Thessalonians, for instance, Paul commends lives that are quiet, minding our own business, working with our hands more and more. Oh, look at that one with me. Let's double check that one too. 1 Thessalonians 4. Verses 9 through 12. But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another, and indeed you do so toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more. Did you notice that he first of all says, what I see or what I hear about you is that the love that you have for one another, and I know God is the one who is causing you to do that. God is the one who is giving you that love for one another. And then he says, I want you to increase in it, though, more and more. That you also aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, to work with your own hands, as we commanded you, that you may walk properly toward those who are outside, and that you may lack nothing. He then ends in chapter 5 by saying, always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. It's like you're in the you're in the pub of the pub that Jesus owns, and you turn around and you say, another round for everyone, including me. Next round's on me. Next round of good works, for one for me and one for everybody else. Overflowing more and more, abounding always. That's the language of what good works are supposed to look like in our lives. But not good works in order to be saved. Simply good works because we are. Good works because we are saved. Good works because we have been transformed. Good works because it will reveal and assure and promote the salvation of the world. There are good works which have been prepared for us, and we will be judged as to whether or not we did so. There will be a judgment with regard to our good works. Jesus said, I will look at the fruit. Jesus said he'll separate the sheep and the goats based upon what he saw them do. Because there's a natural outgoing of faith that saves, the faith that saves always works. The faith that saves always works. It transforms, it changes, it produces good work. It's good fruit. It's a good seed, and it produces tenfold, 30-fold, 70-fold, 100-fold. That's what it does. And so you're not being judged. The judgment of our good works is not a judgment that is going to determine based on the works whether we're going to be saved. But the good works are going to reveal true faith. They're going to reveal honest, sincere, heart-transformed faith. 2 Corinthians 5, 9 and 10. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. As I said, we are not saved by good works, but we are saved to good works, and our fruit will declare what kind of tree we are. This is our new spiritual DNA, and it is something that we work out as God works in. And y'all's good works will shine the light and bring glory to God. Listen again to the words of Jesus, Matthew 5, 16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. I can easily say to this congregation, the elders would join with me, and easily say to this congregation, as Paul did to the Thessalonians, your good works are evident. Your love for one another is evident, and it shows that God is at work in you. Do so, we urge you, more and more. For God is at work among us, and this is how he is at work among us. And this is a clear and potent part of how the gospel goes forth to the rest of the world. How often has someone turned to you and said, why is your family so different? Or why were you able to handle that situation that you just went through so differently? Or why did you do that for our employer when he wouldn't even have known whether you did it or not? And if that hasn't happened in your life yet, I guarantee it will. I guarantee your good works will provide opportunities to bring forth the truth of the gospel where you can give a defense for the hope, the real hope that is in you. Not a hope in your works, but a hope in the great, wonderful grace of God that is given to us in Jesus. Almighty God, full of good works, full of works given away that no one deserves, full of generosity, open-handed care and concern, we are your children. We have received. Father, let us be those who give, just like you. Let us see and experience that we can never outgive you, and that you will always provide all that we need through Jesus Christ. And so let us be freed to enjoy the good works prepared for us to walk in today and this week and every day we are here serving you. Thank you for salvation by grace through faith and not by works. And thank you for salvation unto good works. Thank you for changing us from the inside out and for changing the inside and the outside. For the sake of and in the name of Jesus, and amen.